Amen. Good morning. Well, it is my my pleasure and privilege to bring to you the Word, though I apologize. I'll be looking down at my notes a lot. This is a mistake, so give me grace, but this week my computer died in the middle of this. So if it's not very good, then just go ahead and, so I'm going to be studying this. So I'm going to pray that God would intervene and just ask that His Spirit would be with us as the Spirit would illuminate these doctrines. I'm going to be sharing with you from 1 John 4, 7, and 8, and 9, 10, 11, and through 16. A lot of it came from, I was asked to exhort in place of Mike Gregg, and he wanted to make sure that everybody knew, yes, he was supposed to be exhorting this morning, and had no other reason other than he just had a really too much of a compounded schedule to share with you this morning. So he asked me to exhort in his stead. So he will be exhorting later. It's not a personal reason on why he's not. So he wanted to make sure that I was clear with that as well. But as I was thinking about this morning, the song from Salty Kids Praise. Anybody ever remember Salty, that kind of weird hymnal book that would sing? 1 John 4, 7, and 8, Beloved. You guys can sing it now if you want to. That was going through my mind as I was thinking about exhorting this morning, because I think it's always an encouragement to be reminded that we love and that we're called to love. And what does that really look like? So as I'm praying this morning and as I'm exhorting, I want you to keep that in mind, because a lot of us think that we are experts in love. But I think a lot of us are really good at loving ourselves. I mean, I'm really good at loving myself. And I need to understand where I'm loving from to love well. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your grace that allows us to be here this morning. We do not take that for granted. Lord, we know it is Father's Day. And Lord, as our Heavenly Father, I pray that we would remember every day to celebrate you, the precious gift of your Son that was sent, so that we would be reconciled to you, to have fellowship with you. Lord, that is why we are here this morning. Let all else fade. Let our minds be fixed solely on you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me to convey your truth, that you have worked in my heart, and that it would work in all of our hearts. And I pray that you and you alone are glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word. 1 John 4, 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Thus for the reading of God's word. Now, it's interesting to me that John is known as the apostle of love, right? It's a subject that he can't seem to get very far away from himself. He keeps circling around to it, and we're not surprised with this by John. But I want to say that there's a specific reason why this message of love is on John's heart. It's not because John is some sappy, sentimental guy, right? He's not quick to cry. It's not that the, well, I don't know if he was, but it's not that he was in touch with his feminine side. It's that really there's a specific situation in the Christian church in his day, and there is also a standing situation in the Christian church in our day, which requires an emphasis on the love of God and the truth of God for the life of the church. In John's day, there was a group of people in the church who claimed to be super Christians, right? We know these people by the name of what? Gnostics. Gnostics were teaching other Christians that the way to be super Christians was to be introduced to a secret knowledge, which could be taught only by these super teachers, these super Christians themselves. And that if they were introduced to this secret knowledge, that they could live maybe at a higher plane of Christianity. And the result of this particular teaching was not that, it was not only that they were people in the church that were embracing truths that were untrue, or things that were untrue, like the denial that Jesus was truly fully human in the flesh. But there was a result of division in the church because of this teaching. I mean, you can imagine that if somebody at Branch of Hope was introduced here, and they'd been coming here for a few months, and all of a sudden someone comes to them, hopefully not an elder, but someone comes to them and says, you know what? You've learned the secret truths about Christianity that not everybody else here knows. Congratulations. You are a super Christian because you know these things too. A spirit of pride can enter in pretty easily. It makes me think of those stones with the names on them, right? When you go into buildings, right? And they see Daniel Parkins, $1 million contributor to Torrance Memorial, or you know those things. I didn't, in case you guys were wondering, because I know you were confused. But you see those signs, and what if I was walking into Torrance? I'd be like, I'm a pretty cool guy. I'm pretty good. I think higher of myself if I'm seeing my name in lights. It's a struggle for celebrities, right? Seeing your name. But it's kind of like that idea of, yeah, I'm pretty good. I know something that not everybody else knows of. And division is happening because of this. Right, in fact, we know that there was enough division that some people were actually leaving the church. John talks about them in 1 John chapter 2. Now, the reality is that there was incredible division from these Gnostics. The sort of thinking affects, I mean, it affects to divide the body, to set people against one another, not to edify, not to build up, not to encourage one another. So that when a brother learns of or a sister learns of a new scriptural truth, instead of saying, oh, I want to share with you something amazing about God that I just learned to edify, instead, they divide. See, John's argument, he wanted to get across that real biblical truth will issue forth not in division, but love. So if we really had truth, real biblical truth, it would manifest in love. Not pride, not anything else, but love. Not division, but love. See, John wouldn't have talked about this if there wasn't a problem. But it is the people of God, as they grow in a greater knowledge of the truth of God, that they're going to have a deeper and deeper desire to encourage one another, to care for one another, to build up one another, not to tear down, to seek the best interest of one another, to take care of one another in time of need. See, there will be greater unity which results from real biblical truth, as opposed to disunity which comes probably in what is purported to be truth, but which is in fact false. And so for that very practical reason, John keeps circling back to this issue of love, because it's one of the ways that we can show what true teaching is as opposed to false teaching. I'm not talking about the kind of disunity, though, when truth happens. The kind of disunity that happens when godly, Bible-believing people must separate themselves from a congregation or from a group of friends because they reject the truth. That's not what I'm talking about. The kind of division that is brought about by people claiming to have a truth which is not revealed in the Word of God or which isn't clear in the Word of God, which is beyond the Word of God, which takes them into these deeper things that results in division. That's what John is really getting at. And so it's as if John says, look, love is a test of truth. And the fact that this so-called truth that these people are teaching you is bringing and leading to division is an evidence that what they are teaching is not truth but falsehood. 1 John 2:8 through 10, the first part. Love is part of the commandment, old and new. See, John is going to go through this idea of love. And I know Pastor Paul has preached on 1 John a long time ago. I think it was 42 years ago before he preached through Romans. But one thing that I want to remind you is that the Apostle John is constantly talking about love. And in 1 John 2:8 through 10, there's a practical reason why he keeps coming back to it. We are all the same because we are equally sinners, but we're really different. The Lord brings together all sorts of people into the Christian community. We don't naturally have an affinity for one another just because we happen to be a part of the local body. And it's a complete challenge to live together in love in the church. It just is. It's hard to live together in a family. We are a family. And when you live together in a family in close proximity, you step on one another's toes. You get on one another's nerves pretty easily. And the closer you are, the deeper the wounds can be, the more powerful the division. It's like that in the church. We're a family. We let one another down sometimes. We offend one another sometimes. There are divisions even in this church. People, possibly, who don't want to see the other person coming down the hall between Sunday school and church. When they're around the corner, maybe our heads turn and we head the other direction. Like, oh, I do not want to talk to them. Not that that's the case with me, but with, no. And John is concerned that the truth would build us up to have a love which that would never happen. He's talking about our loving one another before. He talks about it all the time. 1 John 2:8 through 10, God's word says this: Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, he's not contradicting himself. He's just bringing out the very thing that Jesus brought out in the upper room. And that is that the new commandment to love one another was really not a new commandment. It had been a God's command from the very beginning. But Jesus was going to show how it was to be done in a way beyond which that had ever been shown before. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, it's that phrase that's new. The commandment to love one another comes right out of Leviticus chapter 19. The commandment to love one another as I have loved you comes right out of the cross. Jesus says in John 15, 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Right? And John reminds us in 1 John 2, that's a motivation for our loving. Jesus is following of that great command to love one another. Jesus giving us that great command. Remember, John had been there. He heard Jesus say to the disciples, Beloved, love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are mine, if you have love for one another. John heard those words, and so he uses that as motivation in 1 John 2. And then he circles back to it again in 1 John 3, 14 through 16. You look especially to these three verses, you'll see that John says that love is also an evidence that we are a new creation, that God has done a work in our hearts, that he's given us his Holy Spirit, this new life in Christ. 1 John 3:14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So because love is the evidence that a person is new, that they've been recreated, that they've been reborn, that they've been regenerated, that they've been made a new creation, that they are a new person walking in newness of life in Jesus Christ, because of that, we ought to love one another. So John's not only challenging the listeners with the truth of God's command to love one another because Jesus had shown us, but he also suggests that loving one another is evidence that God has done a work of grace. That's a litmus test for ourselves. How well are we doing with loving one another? Right? John is giving us clear indications of, do you know if you're saved or not? Right now, this is a pretty touchy thing when it comes to Reformed tradition, but there is evidence that we can look back on our own lives because all of us have asked, or at least if you're anything like me, have gone, am I really saved? Why am I still struggling with this sin? Because we think salvation is dependent upon sin, even though we know that it's by grace alone. It's a struggle in our minds mentally. And this is clear evidence, John is saying. If the Spirit has regenerated your hearts, you will manifest the truth of God by loving each other. 1 John 4:7 through 12 comes next. He circles back to it again. His argument for us to love one another goes one step further. Now first, let me remind you, I'm saying love a lot. But we are to love one another because God is love and has shown us love when he gave his only begotten Son. The second thing, we are to love one another because it is God's command and Jesus has shown us the perfect obedience in that. The third, we are to love one another because it is evidence that God has done a work in our hearts. So he moves on to the fourth point. We are to love one another simply because God himself is love. That's the biggest argument he has given yet for it. I want to maximize on this. And then we'll end on it. So there's four parts to this that I believe are very profound and simple, and you've heard them before. Now let me just remind you of these truths. They're simple, but it should create an expediency in our hearts to love our neighbor, to be known for love, to be a people of love, to be individuals of love. The first part, verses 7 and 8, because God is the source of all real and true love, we are to love one another. Now he says four things. He points us to the divine source of love. And this is his first argument for this passage and why we ought to love one another. Notice he says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. There's his argument. God himself is the source of real love. When you see people really and truly loving one another as God intends it in his word, John is saying you can bet that God is at work because God is the source of that love. To me, I've seen God manifested in love in very profound ways, and I'm sure you have too. And oftentimes, I need only look at the deacon board here at this church to be completely honest. I'm going to circle back to them, and yes, you didn't know I was going to call you guys out. But I think the world of our deacon board, our elders are okay. But our deacons, I'm kidding, Mick. But our deacon board is amazing because God is the source of their love. They love from the source of God. John is saying that true love flows from God. All true love derives from God. And of course, John isn't talking about an emotion here. He's not just talking about a feeling. Right? He's not just talking about a feeling that's warm and fuzzy for someone else. He's talking about real, tangible self-commitment to others. If your marriage is healthy, you have a stronger emotional bond with your husband or with your wife than you do with many people that you're called to love in the Christian church. Now, I don't believe John is calling us to that same sort of love, as that would just be really awkward. But John is calling us to a kind of self-denying, right? Self-giving commitment to one another's best interests. That's what he's calling us to in love, to look out for one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. However, the source of love these days in our culture comes to say it resides in ourselves. They would argue, our culture, our world, that in order to love well, you must first love yourself. You ever experienced that? That's the philosophy of today. What month is our culture celebrating this month? It's Pride Month. Pride Month. We all know what Pride Month is, I think. If you don't, we can talk about it later. But Pride Month. They're saying, and I'm not going to get in too much trouble here, but I don't support pride in any way. But Pride Month is all about loving ourselves so passionately. And if you don't love me and my lifestyle, what I want, then I'm ridiculed. But see, John's concept of love is in polar opposite to that. His logic is, unless you have been filled up with the love of God, you can't love others. Not unless you've been filled up with the love of self. Do you see how crazy that is? John's saying that true love flows from God. You can't give yourself away, John is saying, unless God has filled you up with his love first. Because he is the divine source of love, and John's reminding us of this here. God is the source of love. When did we forget that? And God is the source of our ability to give ourselves away in love. And you can begin to see that John is getting at that when we see real love at work, we can know that God, the Spirit, is at work as well. That means something very profound to me. And I'm going to get in a lot of trouble if this is going on the radio, which I'm glad it's not. It's only going on the internet, so don't link this. Only Christians, then, can love. It's pretty clear. A real knowledge of God will lead us to love God and neighbor properly. True love. What is it that Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our knowledge or instruction is love that is manifested in three ways: a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. John is saying here that if you know who God is, and if you know that he is a fountain of all love, and it will show then in the way that you love. The second part, because God has manifested his love in the giving of his son, we are to love one another, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, 1 John 4:9 through 11, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so he's pointing to the saving action of God as revealing just how great the love of God is. Pretty profound. This is where the very child of God is moved because of the actions of the Father. It's the response of love when someone does something. Now, several years back, a very close friend of mine who was doing ministry with me at Rolling Hills Covenant Church, he was my right-hand guy, so to speak. And if you needed something done, he was the guy to carry it through. He was more than dependable. Now, after I had stopped working there, my friend gave me a gift. He was finally glad I was gone. No, I'm kidding. He gave me a gift. It was a small black notepad that had several entries written in it. Inside, he wrote to me the impact that I had made in his life and began copying Job from the Bible. He wrote that each time he wrote a verse from Job, he prayed for me, and that I was never far from his thoughts. That was one of the most impactful gifts that I'd ever received in my life. How do you think I might respond to something like that? Would I just say, oh, thanks? You see, even more so, how do we respond to the fact that God sent his son to die for us? How do we respond to that? We got to remember that every action that we do should be from that response, from that knowledge. It is the filter to which we see everybody and everything that happens to us. The cross is the filter, the fact that God sent his son to die. Everything that comes my way, everything that comes our way, all the frustrations, all the fears, all the things that happen to us are passed through the truth of God's love for us at the cross. So when someone hurts me, it's got to pass through the armor that is that truth. Does it faze me? Does it shake my identity? No, because God's love changes everything. John is telling us that God has shown his love in the sending of his son on a deadly mission to give us life. John goes on to say in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So the distinction that you all are aware of is such that God's love is manifested not just in sending his son into the world, but sending his son to die on the cross for those who trust in him. In dying that death, we are told that he was a propitiation for us. He made the atoning sacrifice. When Jesus propitiates, that means he turns away God's wrath. But the word can also mean expiate, and that means to cover our sins. And that's what Jesus came to do in his death, to turn away the judgment of God against us and to cover our sins, the same sins that separated us from fellowship with God so that we might again walk in communion with the living God. And that is salvation, fellowship with the living God, for God to be our God and for us to be his people. And John is saying that God's love is manifested in that he gave the blood of his own son, that we might have fellowship with him forever. Now, this is the context for love. John reminds us that in light of God's love for us through Christ, this is how we should love one another. That is beyond significant. John says to love like the Father who sent his son to die for his enemies. Now, I don't want to move beyond this too quick, but there's this quote. It says, "As we get older, we become like archaeologists instead of astronauts. As we get older, we begin to look back at least as much as we look forward. As you look back, you tend to dig through the mound of civilization that was your past, looking for pottery shards of thoughts, desires, choices, actions, words, decisions, relationships, and situations. And as you do this, you can't help but assess how you have done with what you have been given. Now, no one would be so arrogant and say, in every possible way, I was as good as I could have been. We would hold some of those pottery shards in our hands and experience at least a little bit of regret. Wouldn't all of us wish we could take back words we have said, decisions we have made, or actions we have taken? We are forced to realize that we are flawed human beings, and yet because of Christ, we do not beat ourselves up. We don't, We don't have to rewrite our own histories and make ourselves look better than we actually are. We don't minimize our failures, but we don't have to be defensive when our weaknesses are revealed. We don't have to be paralyzed by remorse or regret. Isn't it wonderful that we can state our deepest, darkest failures in the face of God and be unafraid? We can face our most regretful moments and not be devastated. We can confess that we really are sinners and be neither fearful nor depressed. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the truth that John is reminding us of. Because the Father has loved us by sending his Son to die for these failures and separating them as far as the east is from the west. We must love from this standpoint. The third thing, John continues. Because God's love is made visible in our mutual love, we are to love one another. Now he's not done. In verse 12, he gives a third reason we are to love one another. Verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." God is love, John is arguing in verse 12, is made visible when we love one another the way God calls us to in the Bible. And because God's love is made visible when we love one another the way that we're called to in the Bible, we are to love one another not only as an encouragement to one another, but as a witness to the world that God's love is true. Here's the logic. John is saying in verse 12 that the unseen God, who manifested himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is also manifested when you love one another. Just think about that for a second. I know you've heard that before, but remind yourself of this awesome reality. What a gift to be able to be involved in something like that. That we have the opportunity to manifest the divine. That we sinners in need of grace have the most awesome ability and blessing and gift to be able to show the world our God by the love that we give to them. That's crazy to me. It's phenomenal. It's a visible manifestation of the love of God because Jesus is the great visible manifestation of the love of God in Scripture. It's as if John is saying, friends, I want you to understand that when you love one another, as you're called to love one another in Scriptures, you and your love, in your mutual love, are a visible picture of the love of God to the world. Think about that. There's an evangelistic and missionary reason for us to love like this. There's a reason why we're called to have unity, why we cannot put ourselves first and others second at Branch of Hope. And the reason is this: the world sees the love of God in the way that we relate to one another. And this applies to marriages in the Christian church as well. It applies to divisions which arise within the life of the congregation. See, perhaps this is one of the most important things for us to do as Christians. The quality of our love for one another is a witness of the love of God in the world. Now, I don't abide by those who say, I'm just going to love them. Right? That's not what John is saying, so don't mishear me. That's not what he's only saying here. Love and truth, which we'll get to. We're called to love people, but we have to do it in truth. We have to know our place of love. John 15, 12 through 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, I may be oversimplifying it here, or in danger of being wrong, but it seems to me that as far as John is concerned, the two most powerful tools for the extension of the gospel are the Word of God and the love of Christians for one another. And isn't it interesting that God invented two classes of officers in the Christian church to foster both of those things? Elders to foster the Word of God in the congregation, and deacons to foster the love of Christians for Christians in the congregation. And I just want to say, I don't think they get encouraged enough. We have the best deacon board I've ever seen. It is phenomenal. And this isn't to lift them up. I've been blown away by them just these past few weeks even. Our elders are pretty amazing too, but our deacons understand, and so do the elders, but I'm not comparing them right now. The deacons understand where they love from. The fourth thing, because God is love, where to love one another. John's not done. He saves the biggest truth for last, and this is the last part. It's in verses 13 through 16. Here he says, we are to love one another because God himself is love. See, in verses 7 through 8, let me remind you. He said, because God is the source of love, we ought to love one another. In verses 9 through 11, he says, because God has manifested his love in sending his Son, we're to love one another. Verse 12, because God has made his love visible in our loving one another, we ought to love one another. But here in verses 13 through 16, because God is love, we ought to love one another. That's huge. But before we get to that truth, let me just say one thing. If you look at verse 13 through 15 closely, you will learn a great truth. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So the apostles have preached this truth. John says that we have preached that God sent his Son into the world to be Savior of the world. And then he says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. In other words, all those who profess that Jesus is the Son of God sent into the world are manifesting the fact that God has done a work in their hearts and he dwells in them. That is what doctrinal truth, that is why this doctrinal truth, the affirmation that Jesus is the sinless Son of God, come into the world, into our human flesh to save sinners. That is why that truth is so important. It's absolutely essential for salvation. But now he connects it to love. And look at what he goes on to say. We know, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. See what John is saying? John is saying the reason that truth is so important is that the supreme picture of love. And you can't love unless you know that God has sent his Son into the world to save you. You can't love like God calls you to love unless you embrace that truth. That's why John is so big on doctrine. Because our capacity to love is tied to understanding the love of God and sending his own Son into the world. I've said it many times and I'll say it again. This is from Warren Wiersbe. He says, truth without love is brutality and love without truth is hypocrisy. They go hand in hand. That's why the world does not love. How can it? Now let me throw a curveball at you here for just a second. If the world cannot love, why are we so intent from finding love from the world? If the world cannot love, why are we so intent with trying to find love from the world? Why are we as a church, as a Big C church, why do we let our kids try to find love from the world? Our parents, people that we are called to love, if we are the only ones who can really love because of the truth that we know, why do we let this happen? I'll come back. So don't let anyone ever drive a wedge between truth and love or doctrine and love. As far as John is concerned, you can't love unless you know the truth. And this truth will go bad on you unless it creates in you a heart of love. It cuts both ways. So you can't hide behind truth. And you can't hide behind love. You have to embrace both in order to effectively manifest both. And here's the truth. John says we must love one another because God is love. This is the second time John has said this in this passage. He said it in verse 8. He says it again in verse 16. God is love. God himself is love. Therefore, you love. Now, John is not saying that God is only love. John is not saying that all that God does is love either. Some people will use this verse to argue against God punishing those who don't trust in Jesus Christ. They say, oh, you couldn't possibly think that a loving God would possibly send somebody to hell. God is love, after all. That's not what John means, and I can prove it. It's the most famous passage in Scripture according to the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's a little caveat found in this verse. The implication being that those who will not believe on him will perish. That is not an unloving thing for God to do, to bring justice upon the wicked. In fact, it would be entirely unloving for God to do if he did not bring justice. Justice, we see and we know, is not the opposite of love. You can be loving even in the administration of justice. So John is reminding us of that here. It's not that the only thing that God does is love, but that God is loving in all that he does. God is still loving to us when he allows pain and circumstances to happen in our lives. And we can tell people that confidently. He's still loving. He still loves you. When God works for the good of those who love him, all things. We can assuredly say these things, and we can encourage one another. When I'm going through something hard, and I'm trying to encourage somebody else, I don't need to put on a mask and say everything's fine, but I can point them to my source of love. Right? I'm a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I don't have the source of bread myself, but I know where to go. I know where the storehouses of love is. And I go to that. And that's how I can love other people. That's how I can, quote unquote, feed other people. I don't have any love in myself except love for myself. It's God's love. He is the source of love. He is love. John is saying here that our love for one another is to reflect the very nature of God. We are to love one another because that is what our God is like. When Moses was talking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, he was trying to explain to them why God chose them. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." He starts off with why God didn't choose them. He says, God didn't choose you because you were the greatest. And God didn't choose you because you were the most. God chose you because he loves you. You want to know why God loves you? You want to know why he sent his son to die for you? You want to know why he sent his spirit to empower you for godliness? You want to know why you still have breath in your lungs? John tells us and Moses told us because God is love. What is man that you are mindful of us? He just loved us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything. Now, when someone hurts us, how do we respond to them? And it's that parable that Jesus constantly is, you know, that we're constantly washed in the Gospels, of that person who's been forgiven much should forgive much. How could we not forgive? How can we not love? It's this feeling of the depth of that love of God for us that sets us free to give ourselves away to our brothers and sisters, to our husbands and wives who have broken our hearts, to former friends in the congregation from whom we have hurt feelings from people that are not like you and that maybe are a part of this body, and to give ourselves to one another so that we become a family. That's why John says we ought to love one another. Passionately. And I think that that's one of the challenges that we have before us today. Do we know who we are? Our identities in Christ because of what God has done? That changes everything. We love from that place. We interact with that place. We think from that place. We communicate from that place of understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. not as a judgmental, horrible person. Yes, we are discerning, but as someone who loves well because we know the truth. And our doctrine is manifested in our love. Some of the best theologians may not be the most loving people. And to me, that doesn't make them great theologians. The greatest theologians of all time have been known to be some of the most loving people of all time. If Branch of Hope is good in theology, let us be good in love. Let us be a congregation that loves just as well as we know. We have to be steadfast in that because of what God has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the truth. God, that you sent your Son to die for us so that we would live. Sovereign Lord, I ask that if there are people in this room who do not know you, who have not yet called upon your name to be saved, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would move on their hearts in such a way that they would cry out. Lord, that we would not pound our chests and thank you that we're not like other people, that we would recognize, Lord, that we are in deep, desperate need of you. And Lord, for the rest of us who know you, who've been called by you, Father, let that be a humbling reality. Humble us, Lord, for pride is the thing that gets in the way of love. Lord, I pray for this world. Lord, I pray that we would throw down our pride and that we would pursue you, Lord, because of who you are. You are love. Help us to love from that standpoint, Lord, that we know that you sent your Son to die for us. How could we not likewise love other people the same? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.